Good morning, everybody. Oh, should we try that again? Good morning, everybody. Thank you. Right, so today we are going to spend a little bit of time thinking about standing in the future. And apologies to my small group because we did a bit of this the last time we met. But it's very much linked to the word that Rod preached a few weeks ago on eternal perspective, how God works across an eternal landscape and has an eternal perspective and operates within that. And you might remember that picture of those that were there when Rod preached, but he talked about this timeline and this infinity one end and infinity the other, and that we don't really know when it all started, but we can see there was a creation and then a new creation right down the other end, and that's the future. And somewhere, me, you, that's the present. I don't want to spend any time on that. That was Rod's preach, but I just wanted to give you an idea. And Rod was encouraging us to view our current circumstances within that eternal landscape and to listen to our guide, the Holy Spirit, and if need be, reorientate ourselves. That was a very short synopsis of a very good preach, but that's more or less what Rod was sharing. And this theme was very close to the small group session we had as well, which was about standing in the future. Now, I need to probably explain that a little bit more to you, what I mean by that, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that either. But when I used to work and get paid, which is not that long ago, but long enough ago, sometimes if you had to do some change management, I'd use a technique called standing in the future. And what I would do is, look, imagine yourself in 2 years' time, and the world will look a bit like this. And it might be to do with bringing in an IT system, or it might be about a restructure. It doesn't really matter. We just say, like, it's going to look a bit like this. And part of the power of the technique was being able to describe that future. In 2 years' time, it'll look a bit like this. And it should work like that. And you get to explain that to people. And they get to say to you, that's ridiculous. That'll never work. And you allow people to influence that future. So you reshape that future. So you say, well, okay, well, perhaps it'll look a bit like this. And everyone sort of gets a chance to influence that, and they get a little bit enrolled into it, and everyone says, oh, yeah, okay, I can see that that is something worth heading for. That future, that thing, 2 years in time, doesn't matter what it is, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do that. And then the next bit of the technique is to say, yeah, but how are we going to get there? How are we going to get there? What are the things we need to do? What's the order of those things? What's the sequence? What are the things that we need to do to get us to this future state? And you start to plan backwards. You say, oh, well, I need to do that, I need to do that, I need to do that. And then you suddenly find that it's not going to take 2 years. It's going to take 3 years because actually there's all these things to do. Or actually it might be quicker. Or you might have a conversation about, oh, that's far too long. How do we shortcut? How do we get to this future state? So that's what I mean by standing in the future. So I'm quite used to that technique. So we had a bit of fun. So just to explain that a little bit more, we had a little bit of fun at small group trying to plan. So those that came to small group were encouraged to produce a plan based on standing in the future. We all did different things. Pardon? And some of us might recognise that plan, Alison. So it's probably because you've got the best handwriting, in fairness. But we had a good time. Some had more fun than others. But we had a go at sort of imagining something we might want to do in the future. And I'll use this example. This is Alison and Louise. And the future state they wanted to imagine was a dress, making a dress. So this was particularly Alison's thing. I'm not embarrassing you, Alison, but you had a thing. Well, okay, well, now I've finished all my studies, etc. I might want to get on to doing some other stuff, and one of the things I might like to do is to make my own dress. Okay, and that was a nice aspiration to have. And you then start to think about, well, I might want that in June next year. That's a reasonable. And then you think about, they got about thinking around how they might do that. Okay, so there's no right and wrong in that. I mean, there are some interesting words in there that I've got no idea where they are. I couldn't even say them properly. Not sure what a toil is. Is it a toile? I don't know what's that. What is that?
Just missing a T.
But apparently that's a mock-up. That's a mock-up. You have to have a go at putting the thing on, making it first, and then attaching it to the... Somewhere in the line there'll be some reference to a dummy. Yeah, Taylor's dummy. Get Taylor's dummy. adjust Taylor's dummy. So this is where you get something that looks a bit like you and you think, oh, And then you have to make it the right shape. You have to make it your shape by adjusting some buttons and things and twisting it, and also in our house, dressing it up. So the people on the top deck of the bus that go past Louise's sewing room get quite a remarkable sight from a sort of brassiere festooned Taylor's model, because that effectively, so it just amuses me that Louise works on this thing and everyone on the bus is, every day must be going, what? I am tempted to put a head on it. But anyway, sorry, we are digressing. But that's the idea, that you then plan backwards. That's the idea of standing in the future. Okay, sorry, that's me having a bit of fun. So some of us are planners. Some of us like to plan and think in that way. Some of us less so. But there is someone that stands in all our futures. So irrespective of how you view planning and plans and if whether you ever think like this, we do have someone that does. So I just want to look at some scriptures with you. So Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future. Our God, our Lord, has plans for us. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it out onto completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is working inside us. There are things going on. There is good work that the Lord is doing in our lives. Proverbs 19 verse 20. May any plans in a person's heart, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. So what's interesting about that verse is that you might have lots of ideas about what you're going to do, but actually God's plan is going to prevail. Okay, God's plan, which is prevail, which is really good news actually. So you could read that and think, oh. But actually this is really good news, because we can be sometimes quite chaotic, quite selfish. Sometimes we get distracted by other things, but actually the Lord doesn't, and he continues and he will prevail. So what the plan has that Jesus has for you, he'll always bring it back. He'll always bring you back to it. He will always prevail. The Lord's purposes will always prevail, which is a bit like, you know, what we've been singing about this morning is you can't beat God. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we know these verses. Some of us know these verses really well. Sorry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So you can sort of see a bit of a dynamic going on here, in the sense that if you look at these scriptures, God has got a plan. He has a destination for us. And there's a way that we can have a wiggly path to that, because we're busy doing all, get distracted, and the Lord brings us back again. But actually, if we submit and surrender to the Holy Spirit, that path can be a lot straighter. So in a macro sense, or in a large scale, this is exactly what Rod presented to us a few weeks ago. Jesus invites us to stand in our ultimate future with him. We have a fixed point in our future where whatever happens to us, whatever comes in between, we will end up in our future with Jesus in a new heaven and new earth. We know that. We have assurance over that. That is our ultimate future. It's our eternal perspective. And maybe we take this for granted. Maybe we put that on the back burner in our busyness of our lives now. And I think that's probably true. I think because we aren't desperately threatened or persecuted, I think there is probably a propensity for us not to focus on our ultimate future. We are very much living in the at now and the present and thinking about what we're going to be doing in the next couple of weeks or years. But of course, that wasn't true for the persecuted church in Jesus' time, and it wasn't true. Sorry, in the early church, and it wasn't true, and it's not true in the persecuted church today, where you imagine there is a much more of a focus on that future because it perhaps feels a bit more immediate, and it perhaps helps you get through the difficult stuff. But we have a path to walk. We have a Christian walk over the next few years, and I wonder. And this isn't a challenge. I want you to put your hands up or anything, but I wonder if you can describe what that looks like in 2 to 3 years. Have you got a future view in your head of what that looks like in your Christian walk? Could you describe it? Could you articulate it to someone? Where is Jesus in it? Have you tested it? So there's a challenge in there, just to think about, okay, am I doing anything intentional to get to something that this future that I imagine? So this brings me to the main thing I wanted to talk about today, which is very much supplements Rod's word. And that is around how God guides us through his Holy Spirit, and particularly how prophecy or the prophetic word works and has an important part to play. Now, many of you have been around the block a few times. That's a very polite way of putting it. And are probably better qualified than me to share on this subject. So if that is the case, so just please take this as a reminder and be gracious for those that possibly need a bit more encouragement in that area. And as far as my own qualification goes, there is a verse in the Bible where a donkey prophesies, so I guess the bar isn't particularly high, and I'll have to do. Okay. Purpose of prophecy. So prophecy is, what is prophecy? So prophecy is simply hearing from God in a variety of ways and relaying that to someone else. Okay, so there is a distinction here about hearing God for yourself. So when we talk about prophetic word, you may be quite practiced at hearing God in your own lives, and God speaks to us in a variety of ways. Prophecy is that human agency, when, forgetting the donkey, when we or others then relay that word to someone else. That's prophecy. That's the prophetic word. Okay, so there's two elements there. It's God has said something, and I've done something with it, which is about telling others, a church, could be, doesn't matter, but you've then relayed that on. And I probably would, so just to clear that up a little bit, I think if you are practiced at hearing God for yourself, you're probably in a pretty good spiritual state then to relay a prophetic word to someone else. I think that probably is true, but it's not exclusive. There are no rules around that. And I've sat in this church and I've heard a prophetic word from people who are possibly would consider themselves not to be well-equipped in that area, but God will use anyone. God will not be fettered or frustrated. If he's got something to say and he's picked someone to say it, and they may not know they've said it, it might be in their heads quite accidental, but the Holy Spirit has moved and they have said something and it's prophetic and it's been received by someone else and they've heard from God. So I think that is true. So let's just frame this with some scriptures. Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed about and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That is a fantastic verse. This is a fantastic verse for saying what early church should look like. The gifts we've been given, and in this context they are, if you like, offices or specific roles, but what's their purpose? It talks about the fact that their purpose is to equip his people in order that they are built up, in order that they are held together, and they grow all under the important umbrella of love. So I'm certainly going to spend a little bit more time reflecting on this verse. If you take anything from this, me sharing this, have another look at this and just meditate on it. What a fantastic verse. So much in there. And it's an excellent context for us to understand the importance of the prophetic gift. It's in the list. You know, that's a pretty impressive list of roles within the church. There are five of them, and prophets is among them. So this clearly refers to an office of a prophet, a role, someone specifically who operates in that way. A person who is calling and sort of proving gifting in moving prophetically. But there is a gift of prophecy for everyone. 1 Corinthians 14:39 to 14. Just make sure I've got the right verse up there. I have. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly manner. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, obviously, the word I've picked up there is eager. So it's not just the fact that we are able to prophesy, we're able to give prophetic words, we're able to speak to others about God, the things he has to say to them, but we're supposed to be eager about it. And I guess it's the eager bit that, sorry, and I'll just to pick up the words, I'll probably use a funny word in my notes, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians 14, 39 to 41, if you look at 40, it says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way, which is an odd, I think it's a sort of an odd thing to put in a verse like that, unless you think about the eager bit, because if everybody's eager, to some degree, you're encouraging a degree of chaos or carnage or, everyone's having a go at this. Everyone's having a go at this, and that's really what's being encouraged. So therefore, there's a verse to say, but can you try and do it in an orderly manner? It doesn't want to be chaos, so it's got to be done in an orderly manner. Verse 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, it is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each just as he determines. And if you take this verse and you take the previous verses, you can get to see how we start to work as a body. We talk about the body of the church. And you can see that the Holy Spirit divvies up gifts. He determines. He divvies up those gifts. And we collectively arrive with the things that we need through the same Spirit. Through the same Holy Spirit. And there's no... So it's probably worth making the point that there's not a better gift. You know, these gifts are equal. They're all given by the one Spirit. He decides where they go, and they're all distributed as he sees fit. So we'll now look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 to 4. So we're now getting into, why do we prophesy? Why should we prophesy? Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So I just want to put two words together here. So we've got be eager, and then we've got desire, prophecy. Okay, so, you know, it's really, really quite clear in instructions through to the early church, this is a really important gift. So why do we prophesy? I think we're probably prophesying, three different reasons, probably. So I think we do prophesy to deliver God's guidance to someone. So it's a way of God speaking into someone's life. Now, that's interesting. In so much as God can speak directly to people. So I am making a logical leap, but that may not be a spiritual leap, that actually sometimes we don't listen and we're not being receptive. We cut off the areas of communication and it sometimes takes someone else for God to use to come in and speak to us. And often prophecy is that way. So it is to deliver God's guidance. The Holy Spirit is our guide, and prophecy will be used to guide. And there is an element of obedience to this. So, I'm going to repeat myself, although I'm slightly competing with the back row, in a good way. So, prophecy isn't something you can just think, oh, you know, I would prophesy. I'll come to church and I would prophesy. I'm not saying I wouldn't do it, but if God speaks to me, you know, I will do it. Doesn't feel particularly eager, does it? So there's an element of obedience in us that we will be used in that way. So there's got to be some obedience for us that we will come and be obedient when God speaks to us and says, actually, that word, that picture is for that person. So there's a degree of obedience that we do something with that and we obey the Holy Spirit's prompting and we pass on that message. But there's also an element of obedience as a recipient. So if you receive a prophetic word, there is an element of obedience in actually receiving that. So you have to recognise the gift of prophecy. You may have no idea why such and such has come to speak to you about a thing. What on earth were they thinking? But actually, spend a moment. Was that God speaking? Be obedient to receiving that prophetic word. And I don't know if you, I mean, we've all been around a while. Some of us have been around longer. And I can see in my own experiences when I've been really receptive to receiving a prophetic word. And another time when I received it, I mean, I would never have been impolite, but I'd probably gone, oh, really? I'm not sure about that. But actually, time passes, doesn't it? You think, you know what? That was a word for me that was given to me. Next reason, these aren't in any order of priority. And perhaps this one should be at the top. We prophesy to encourage one another. So it's quite clear in the scriptures that a prophetic word is to encourage one another because the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us. So very often a prophetic word is simply a direct, insightful, God-inspired word or God-breathed word to encourage someone rather than some sort of futuristic pronouncement. Okay, it's much more likely that's how the Holy Spirit will operate. You can't limit the Holy Spirit, and maybe that word might be about correction and conviction. So we're getting a little bit technical now. But I would actually counsel that if you ever felt that you had a word that was more like that, that you might want to check it out with a leader first before you deliver it to someone. Because sometimes these prophetic insights are to do with pastoral leadership. So if you do feel something, then that's the way I would route you through. And the last one is around prophecy to bring others to Christ, prophetic evangelism. And quite simply, sometimes, and I've heard Helen say this, it's more simply that the Holy Spirit's just put the words in your mouth. You end up talking to someone, you're not quite sure you want to say, and all of a sudden you realise the Holy Spirit has probably said something through you. You didn't intend it, you were open to the Holy Spirit moving. But in that prophetic way, the Holy Spirit has given you the words to say. And sometimes God will give you an insight into someone's life. Sometimes that happens. Jesus definitely operated in that way. So if you remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, knew all about her. And also with the woman caught in adultery. And you can find other ways. So the words that Jesus spoke were prophetic. They had insights into people's lives. Let's just move on. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 25. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. God is really among you. So I think this is a fantastic verse about standing in the future. So you imagine standing in that church. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer came in while everyone was prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And this sort of reminds me of the challenge that Rich gave to us, it's probably some months ago now, about whether we call ourselves a charismatic church. Do we really exhibit the gifts fully in our meeting. Now, I think we've been on a journey since then. So this is just a word that's part of that journey, because I don't think that's... I think things have moved on. But it was a good challenge. And when you see this scripture, you sort of think, gosh, wow, wouldn't it be great if you know, we were that was like us. So the bit everybody likes, it's interactive time. Now, I haven't brought any flip charts or pens, the sort of stuff I suffer, the small group has to suffer with. So I'm probably going to ask you just to call out some things. But you know, what are the ways that we move prophetically? I might need a pen. I might nick yours in a minute, Val. So throw one up. What are the ways we move prophetically? Pick one.
Choosing worship songs.
Brilliant. Can I borrow your pen? Sorry. You'll have to listen to the recording on this bit. So I'm going to put on this one, I'm going to put tick. So I actually got that on my list. But this isn't a game we're playing in. But I just think that's a really important one. So I think through worship, either from the congregation or more likely the music group move prophetically. So this isn't just about choosing the songs. I'll come back to that in a minute. But it is about actually hearing the Holy Spirit through the meeting and then moving in worship in different ways. So that could be about choosing songs. It could just be about staying on a song or creating space or whatever. So the music group is a really good example. So through worship, really, really important way that we can work prophetically. And it is about, for those that do it, choosing songs. So this is even before the meeting, might even be the week before. The worship leaders prayerfully are thinking about the songs they're going to choose, and the Holy Spirit is revealing to them the songs that... And that's definitely a case. Okay, next one.
Oh,
I haven't got that one written down, Richard. Okay.
Repeat that one.
Preaching and teaching.
Yeah.
Yep.
In terms of the what, yes?
Yes.
Yes.
What is preached and taught.
Yeah. And actually, in truth, coming off script. Sometimes I don't do it often, but others do. They'll hear the Holy Spirit mid preach or mid teach, and they'll because God will speak to them directly. And we've seen that. We've experienced that. Okay, that's two. It's going to be a long meeting. Yeah, thank you. Reading the Bible, sharing scripture. It's very good. But again, sorry, just to stop you, we'll come back to that. But that's about, and sometimes that's about God has given you, which Helen, you, this is just what you do. You'll come up to the church and share the scripture, and sometimes that's for the church, but sometimes that almost also might be for someone. You might have that in, you know, God may have even revealed that to you, that this is a scripture for a person. And you might want to still share that with the church, because why not? And then just go to someone afterwards and say, I felt that was really for you. That's moving prophetically. James.
Praying,
yes, thank you. So is that praying with someone?
Before the meeting, during
yeah,
the meeting with
yeah, yeah. Excellent, thank you. How do you hear from God? Other ways we hear from God prophetically.
Pictures,
yeah. So I've got pictures, and that, I have to say, for me, that's often the case. If I'm praying, God will often give me a picture. And sometimes I might have an idea what that picture is. Sometimes I might share that picture. And we are getting into, we'll get to in a minute, speaking in tongues, through tongues. So I'll use that as an example. God moves prophetically. And so if you share a picture and you're not sure what that picture's about, and you share a tongue, which is completely to the outside ear gobbledygook, let's be honest, it just doesn't mean anything. So no, then it requires some interpretation, doesn't it? It requires another party. So here's in, you know, fantastic. Now we've got somebody being prophetic and someone else has got to be prophetic and interpret. So the picture sometimes people get, they suddenly think, that picture was just what I needed to hear because it spoke to me and I understood it to mean this. And God was speaking me through that. But sometimes someone else can come and share that. But that is absolutely true when we have tongues and somebody speaks prophetically in tongues, then there should be an interpretation, because that's the sense that's God speaking into our lives.
I think we need to be available.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, and can I just twist that slightly, Helen? We need to be eager to be available. Because sometimes I can just say, yeah, I've sort of prepared to be, in that sort of prepared to be type way, as opposed to actually speak to me, God, because I'm really keen to share something. There's a difference. Okay, let me just move on with this. I'll let you have your pen back in a minute. Oh, you've got another pen. You've got two pens. How prophetic. Be prepared. So I got on mine, it's similar to picture, but sometimes we get dreams and vision. We get a vision and a dream, which we would share with someone or the church. And actually, just to pick up the, something we'll get onto in a little bit, but it's just about, you know, when something actually, does it resonate? Was that God's word? Did I feel that was God's word? You know, I think there's something in us about, I'll call it an impression, or a spiritual radar, or a knower, I think used to be called way back in a church I used to go to. Somehow, the Holy Spirit, there's a connection when something is shared that you know that something is right. You either know it's something right, not necessarily for you, but there is some recognition inside you spiritually that actually the word shared is from God. Which brings me on to discernment. Okay, I think I've done my list. And apologies if you had something that isn't on my list. Thank you for the pen. We are getting quite near the end. So there are very little rules around this, apart from it not being completely chaotic. Because all are encouraged to prophesy. And because all are encouraged to prophesy, they don't always hit the mark. And it's okay. It's okay. It's foreseen. It's foreseen that... Rude, isn't it? It's just rude. Yeah, for the benefit of the tape, that was just rude. I've lost me thread now. So because we're all encouraged to prophesy and share, there are, you know, the fact of the matter is we are told to test prophetic words. It's foreseen that this sort of many people sharing that actually it may not, we may not get it right. And it's sort of, it's okay. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 21 says, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. And I don't want to sort of overlay this one about, oh, you know, we need to test it. The thing is, we should be doing this stuff. We shouldn't quench the spirit, and it's okay to get it wrong. Because we can test what's good. Okay, so don't quench the spirit. Have a go. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test them. Hold on to what is good. So back to standing in the future. I'm finishing now. It's a conclusion. I think we've been provided with a challenge a few months ago about how charismatic was the church. If you walked into the church, would you think it's charismatic? And that was standing in a present state, lamenting that we may have lost something. And looking forward to the Holy Spirit working in a more demonstrably way in our meeting and our interactions with one another. And I think we've taken that on board. So this word, I've just repeated myself, I think this word is more of an encouragement to be saying, oh, we should be doing that. We are doing it. This is just part of that. But I want to stay on the 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. To 25, because for me, and I'm repeating myself, but there's nothing wrong with repeating yourself when you're up here, that is a future state. You know, that is describing early church, that you go in as an inquirer or an unbeliever and you would walk out going, God is really among you. And we can do that and we can be like that and we are like that, but we can be more like that if we are eager to prophesy and seek God's prophetic word and share it amongst one another. And over to you, Rich.